Good morning. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are in the battleground of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, fighting against the God of this world. That's why God says that we are soldiers of Christ. And as every soldier knows, when you are conscripted into the army, you are not asked to pay for your own armor and protection, even if you are a very rich soldier. You enter into an army, and it is the duty and responsibility of the people in charge of the army to provide you with the best armament, the best military hardware. All these the people in charge of the military will provide. It's their duty, it's their responsibility. And therefore, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, having saved us and left us behind on earth and make us his soldiers, telling us that you are to speak my words to retard the deception, to expose the lies and wickedness of the devil. And when you do my deeds, the devil will resist you. He will do whatever it takes to try his best to stop you. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that's persecution. So either he will use words to revile you, to frighten you to stop and disobey Christ, or he will hurt you physically. And if those two are not enough, he will tell lies, speak falsely against you for Jesus' sake. Now these were the methods the devil used against the Lord. And as the Lord comforted the disciples, remember whenever they persecute you, know that they have persecuted me first. So the Lord is not asking us to do something that he himself had not experienced when he sojourned on this earth. And the Lord knows that as his disciples, we are weak, we are frail, we are easily discouraged, disheartened. And so we need what he has provided us, that we may all be victorious, courageous soldiers at the end of our life. And so this morning, we are going to focus on the protection. The protection given by God himself, the one in charge of our army. The protection that we all need. And just like any soldier, if you want to enter into the battlefield and ignore the protection given to you, you do so at your own risk. And very likely, you will be a casualty. And so the Lord does not want any one of us to end up a casualty. He wants all of us to succeed, to be victorious, to be strong. And I hope that this is your desire too, that you do not want to end up a casualty as you continue to profess that you are a child of God, serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in order for us to do that, we have to trust the one who provides us with the protection. And therefore, you need to know your protector. To know him well is to be able to trust him well. The least or the less you know a person, the less you will be able to trust that person. That's the nature of relationship. And so in verse 10, the Bible tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Finally, the concluding remarks of this wonderful epistle encouraging the Christians in the church in Ephesus while Paul was in prison in Rome, explaining the importance of salvation in Christ in the first three chapters, and then teaching us that we need to grow to maturity in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, it's relationship. Relationship with others, with ourselves, with God, and with how we spend our time on earth, this life that we live, praying and hoping that it will be made up of primarily gold, silver, precious stone, and as little wood, hay, and stubble as possible as we live for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all our days. And so he says, finally, my brethren, referring to brothers and sisters in Christ, be strong, a commandment, and it is a commandment that requires continuity, present tense. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop to weaken yourself. When you fall into sin, repent straight away. The longer you hold on to sin, the weaker you will become, because the Bible tells us, don't play hide and seek with sin. Sin will always find you. Be sure your sin will find you out. The only way the sin cannot find you out and expose you, and the devil will expose our transgressions for maximum impact. The only way that he cannot do that is we get rid of it first. So repent of your sin straight away. Be strong in the Lord. That's how we do it. Repentance. Why do you think the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper? What's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of our need to remember the day of our salvation and what it cost Jesus Christ to redeem us, his life's blood. And whenever we remember and recall our day of salvation, our heart must be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and a great, great reluctance to hold on to sin, a strong desire to get rid of every stain of sin. Because the moment you and I have sinned in our heart, especially knowingly, you know the Lord will not hear us. And if the Lord will not hear us, he will not answer our cry and our prayer for help. Then how are we going to fight the evil one? When our prayers are not heard by God and he will not answer them because we regard iniquity in our heart, your worship will not be accepted too. And so you become a useless in the spiritual realm whenever the Lord says, I will not hear you. And that's why you have to be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, not in money, not in people, not even in the church. The church is just an avenue to help you. The fellowship that you enjoy with one another is good, but it is supplementary. It must never be your main diet. Your primary strength and relationship is in the Lord alone. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, they can encourage you, they can help you, but you must always understand that if you have to stand alone, you have to stand alone strong. Fellowships are good, but they must never be our main or main primary diet. So much so that when my friends are not with me, when my brothers and sisters in Christ are not with me, then I have to stand alone. Will I be able to stand? You must be able to stand first alone. Then you have brothers and sisters in Christ for fellowship. In Singapore, I do not know about Australia. One Sunday, we were worshipping as normal. And then the next day, Monday, I remember, the government shut everything down, COVID. I mean, the COVID virus was already there at the end of 2019, I think. But the government did not know what to do. And then when the thing got worse all over the world, I remember the government sent out a very clear and simple instruction. Schools shut down straight away, instantly. Offices everywhere, everything, shopping centers closed, everything just stop, because the government needed to buy time to study further, to know what to do concerning vaccination and everything else, wearing of masks. What should the government do to keep us safe? And so one Sunday, worship as per normal. After that, we can have our fellowship lunch and so on. And then everything taken away from us. I myself was in shock. And the first thing I cried to the Lord was, preserve your flock. It's as it were, now each and every one of us have to stand alone. The only Christian fellowship that we could have was by way of Zoom. At the time, Zoom was not that safe, as rumor went. And so what fellowship other than your own family members? Practically nil. You literally have to stand alone, as it were. That was my fear and concern, that if at the end of the COVID experience, how many of your children, God, will return? How many will be able to stand and not fall by the wayside now that they have to stand alone, as it were? Fellowships, Bible studies, all that came to an immediate halt. It took a lot of time to adjust, because the next Sunday, I went there alone with the pianist and the PA crew. And that's it. Speaking to an empty congregation, you feel as if all of them have been raptured and you are left behind. It was so difficult to stand there and speak to an empty sanctuary. And then the following Sunday, the same thing again and again, and you do not know when it's going to stop and change. Standing alone is very important, because that is the first true measure of your faith, how strong you are in the Lord. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Confidence. Those who are strong in money, they will be hoarders. They will make sure that their bank accounts are very healthy. And the moment the bank account begins to diminish, and if there is a rumor that this bank might collapse, your heart will sink with the bank. Then you will have to admit that your strength and your confidence that allow you to sleep like a baby at night is your bank account and not the Lord. Because the moment it diminishes and the fear of losing it crushes you. Or is it because your strength is in your education? Because some of you are very smart. You are highly educated, and therefore you walk around with a head held high, because when you look at the people around you, you feel as if you are the most highly qualified as far as education is concerned. And therein lies your confidence. And then the moment you have been diagnosed with some mental issue, whereby you're going to lose your memory, and therefore all your years of education will suddenly come to naught. Isn't that true? And then you begin to be depressed, frightened, fearful, rendered hopeless, helpless, useless. You panic. These tests reveal a lot about us. That's why light manifests light. And so if your strength is in the Lord, it means you make decisions according to the Bible. You don't practice situational ethics. Right? That's what it means in practical terms to be strong in the Lord. What exactly does it mean? According to Scripture is how you make your decisions, because that is, in a practical sense, to be strong in the Lord. Plain and simple. You know that when you live your life according to Scriptures, you're going to have a lot of resistance. You're going to have a lot of enemies out there. They're not going to like you. They're going to find you a problem. Before your arrival, everyone will make decisions based upon what they believe to be right in their own eyes. And so they will discuss and deliberate, and then they may take a vote, and then majority may be the final decision-making methodology. But in your case, the moment you set foot into this company, and then during all their meetings, your morality and your ethics and your way of evaluating a decision is based upon right and wrong, according to Scripture, your scriptural principle. And if you are part and parcel of the decision-making body, you will speak up. And then you will tell them that this may be legal, but it's not ethical. Why should our company head in the direction of things that are not ethical? Should we not be better? Should we not use ethics that are just as clean as the legal? And then they find you strange. They do not look at things from that perspective until you arrive. Because you cannot compromise. Your conviction, your heart will not allow you. And so you lean upon the Lord, because the fact of the matter is you can get a lot of rebuke, admonishment, and then they might even censure you, threaten you. And you may probably lose your promotion. All these may be fears, because most people will be, yes, man, just go along with the boss. Why do you want to ruffle his feathers? But then you are strong in the Lord, not in man, not in mammon, not in yourself, no matter how experienced and how smart and clever you are. It's in the Lord that means you will always obey Scripture and do what the Bible says regardless. Trust God to take care of the consequence. Do not practice situational ethics and don't be afraid. Trust Him, because when you obey the Scripture, it will always be pleasing to Him, guaranteed. And when you are pleasing to Him and you obey the Scripture, not even the devil can stand against you. And if you have to lose your life, absent from the body, present with God in heaven, far better. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, is your motto for living. Same as the Apostle Paul. Strong in the Lord is not some warm feeling in your heart. It's not some sentimental, emotional desire in your soul that has no practical impact and implication. Strong in the Lord is visible by your stance and your position on holiness and righteousness according to Scripture, even if you have to stand alone against the whole world. That's what it means. You have been given the mind of Christ. Fill it with the knowledge of Christ, because that's how you know your protector. The more you know how great and powerful Jesus is, the easier it is for you to trust Him. You know what are narratives? Narratives are sometimes called prose. It basically describes the lives of people. Lives of people recorded in the Bible describe people. The question is, which character in the Bible describe you best today? Go through them in your head if you know Scripture well enough. And then you see how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with each and every one of them, because that's going to be the same way He's going to deal with you. If you are like Lot, born again believer, loving the world, how did Jesus deal with him? What happened to him? Now, if you are like him right now, bear in mind that you will end up like him. If you are like Abraham today, what happened to him? It will happen to you too. If you are like King David, look at them. See yourself in them. Ask yourself, which character in the Bible do I want to be like? That's how you study the Scripture and learn and follow and emulate. The warnings are there. Right, you're a child of God, then look for all those biblical born-again believers in the Bible and see where you stand in relation to each and every one of them. You study. That's how you know your Lord. If that is how Jesus dealt with them, He will deal with me the same. So how do you want Jesus to deal with you? Chastise you or encourage you? Well done. Keep it up, my good and faithful servant. Stay the course. Run the race to the very end. And I will be waiting to receive you with open arms. Your life, your choice. All of us can be strong in the Lord. And for students, look at young Daniel in Daniel 1. He was a young boy. I mean, he lived and served for more than 70 long years. And what was he like? The moment he arrived in Babylon, the Bible tells us in Daniel 1, he purposed in his heart never to defile himself. A young boy, 14, 13, 12 years old, we do not know exactly. But he must be a young boy, because the purpose of bringing all these young Jewish boys together with all the other boys that the Babylonians captured was to reprogram them with Babylonian education, giving them Babylonian names and Babylonian diet so that they will look like their respective nationalities, but in their mind and their heart, they are Babylonians. Not many of the Jewish boys remain faithful to Jehovah, except for Daniel and his three friends, as recorded. How many more there were others, we do not know. But these four were mentioned. Purpose in their heart. Children, you can do the same. Purpose in your heart, not to defile yourself. You can, when you go to school. They can teach you whatever you want, but they cannot force you to believe in what you want. So there will be a lot of errors they're going to teach. That's why Daniel never took issue with the education. He took issue with the diet. Because the moment he eats their food and drinks their wine, he will lose his witness, his testimony. He knows he's not going to lose his salvation. But he was guarding and protecting his testimony for Christ in a foreign land, knowing that he will never see his mom and dad again. He will probably not return to the promised land. But the Lord was with him, and he wanted to be with the Lord. And so he purposed in his heart, even if he had to die, not to defile himself, to protect his holy witness at all costs. And the more he trusted, the more he understood and know his Lord, his protector. And that's what we need to do, so that you can experience the power of Jesus Christ's might. The strength there literally refers to your strength, how strong you are. The power is the Lord's power over all things. How did Jesus Christ demonstrate his deity when he walked on earth? Power over nature, right? Peace, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped blowing, no matter how strong the wind was. And the waves that were so boisterous suddenly calmed. All he said was, peace, be still. Three words. Creation listened and obeyed. The disciples were shocked. They knelt down. They realized they were with God himself. All demons casted out at his command. So he is so strong and so powerful over all demons, including the devil. All diseases, you're afraid of diseases, sickness? Blind eyes were given sight instantly. A man who had never walked in his whole life was given strength in his limbs. He didn't have to go through any physiotherapy. He picked up his mat and then he just walked and ran as if he had been walking and running all his life. Jesus could even raise the dead. That's why he said, those who are alive and believe in me right now, they will never die. Believest thou this? That's the strength of his might that you can lean upon, and it is all yours to hold on to, because the Lord is your protector, and therefore your strength is in the strength of the protector. And how strong is your protector? Almighty. Almighty is Christ. And therefore, for you and me to lean on anything or anyone else, that's foolishness, when you can lean on the Almighty, omnipotent Jesus Christ himself. And all that means is obey the Scripture. Do whatever the Scripture teaches you as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a student, as an employee, as an employer. And that's how you redeem your time in practical ways. And you cannot lose. When you fill your mind with the mind of Christ, do you know that it means you are thinking like the Creator? And when you are thinking like the Creator, you're able to evaluate every circumstance, every person that you are facing like God would evaluate. That means the enemy can never have the upper hand. Do you know that? Know your protector, know what you are protected from. And what are we protected from? 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what we are protecting ourselves against. The wiles of the devil. The word wiles comes from the Greek word where we get the English word method. Method. You know what method means, right? The opposite is haphazardness. The devil used methods. He's very methodical. He planned step by step on how to snare you and catch each and every one of us. That's what it means by the wiles. That's the enemy. And if you fill your mind and heart with the knowledge of God, the word of God, he can never deceive you. You will have the discernment that is God's discernment. He is a creature. You now have the mind of the creator. How can the creature be smarter than the creator? And therefore, the less you study the Bible, the more vulnerable you will be to the snare and the wiles and the deception of the devil. And it is very methodical. How do you think evolution take root and now cover basically the face of the earth when it first surfaced because of Charles Darwin? Do you know how he was so strongly resisted by all the fundamentalists, by the church at the time? Because it was basically anti-scriptural to say that there is no God who created this world, but it came by chance, by evolution. He was swimming against the tide. But when the fundamentalists died generation by generation, and then this became a part of science, and then it became part of our day-to-day education. And once it enters into the educational system, whatever present generation of fundamentalists, the moment they die off, the devil was preparing the next generation. And these next generation will later on themselves become grown men and women. And then these now grown men and women have been brought up under the umbrella of evolution. What do you think they are going to propagate? Evolution. Fundamentalism just simply slowly recede into the background with the demise of all those strong fundamentalists in the early days when evolution first surfaced. And so today, evolution is part and parcel of our education, and you hear this all over the world. From BBC, you have people who just come up and talk as if it is the truth. We all know it's not. But they talk as if it is the truth. I listened to one where they interviewed this medical doctor who was an evolutionist, and he was trying to explain, you know why we have backache and back pain? You know why? You don't know why you have backache and back pain. Well, he said that we are not used to walking on two legs because for so many centuries, we have been walking on all four. And then slowly, little by little, then we begin to walk on two legs. And so we are not used to walking on two legs. And so give it a few more centuries when we are used to walking on two legs, then we will no longer any more need for back pain. Good, isn't it? You believe? BBC to the whole world broadcasted as if that is the gospel truth. And if you are an evolutionist, yeah, it makes sense, huh? Centuries walk on four, right? And now we walk on two, not used to it. True? Logical, right? Very, very methodical. That's the wiles of the devil. That is just one example. In the economic realm, all the realms that you and I may have segmented and called them, this is the military, this is the economy, and this is the medical, all of them controlled by him. Very, very carefully designed and engineered and obviously methodically planned. One purpose, try to wipe the existence and the presence of God from the face of this earth. That's exactly what the LGBT movement is all about too. A direct assault and attack on the very beginning of the Bible, the creation of humanity. That is why the Bible says you got to put on the whole armor, the panoply. That's what it is, the panoply, the whole armor. Every piece of the armor that your general gives to you, you put it on. You don't put it on, you will be at risk. And you will probably end up a casualty. But you've put on every single piece of the armament, you will be fine. You will be able to stand against. That's a promise. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, our general, knows the wiles of the devil better than all of us. And so if he designed for us this armor, it is designed specifically to deal with all the wiles of the devil. Do you know why cities are built in this manner today? It's no longer upward, it's all spread outward. Not upward, but outward. Cities are designed and built according to the weapons of war. Cities are designed basically with the notion of protection. And so in the olden days, when the armament of war was basically bows and arrows, swords and spears, and that's about it. So what were cities like? You and I know what cities were like all over the world. Like castles, high walls, build moats around it. Only bridges can come. And so you keep yourself safe, right? With a moat around it, the enemies cannot come near you. And if they were to come near you, they will drown. And so you think of all kinds of ways to keep your people safe within the city boundaries. But the moment the armaments of war change, when then you have airplanes, you have guns, you have tanks, all these will change the design of your city. When there are airplanes, do you think it makes sense? Do you think there is safety by building high walls? No. The airplanes can fly so high, no matter how high you build a wall, you can never be higher than an airplane. And so it makes no sense nowadays to build cities and protect it and surround it by high walls. It's ridiculous. And so cities will just simply keep on growing further and further and further outward as the people congregate in cities, because that's where the center of business is like. Right? That's why our cities are designed the way it is today. Compare and contrast it to the cities in the past. The weapons of war. So how do they protect themselves with all these kind of missiles coming down, pouring down, raining down from the sky? Well, in Israel, they have this, what, Iron Dome, they call it. Missiles to shoot down missiles. You know, when we were in Israel, we were very naive. There is this Mount Hermon that you read in the Bible. We were told that we can visit. And so we insisted when we arrived in Israel, we want to go up to Mount Hermon, not knowing the danger. And so we went up, enjoy ourselves, look at the scenery, wow, bird's eye view of the whole of Israel as far as the eye could see when the weather was perfect. Then we came back down, then we went into our hotel, kibbutz. Then the people asked us, where did you go? Oh, we went to Mount Hermon. You're crazy. You crazy tourists. We didn't know how dangerous it was, because Mount Hermon on top was basically occupied by three nations: Israel, Syria, and I believe the other group would be, I forgot which group, on the other side. Syria is up north. Israel is down south. Then there's another group. And we waited down below, but there was no one around. Later on, we found out that they were having some military exercise up there. And because some Singaporean tourist clowns wanted to go up there to look see, they stopped their training just so that clowns like us can go up and have a look see. We found out later. Did not know how dangerous it was. And then soon after that, we saw those trucks bringing up their Iron Dome missiles put on top. We can see the missile from below. not realizing how dangerous it is. Now that's how you protect cities now. They call it the Iron Dome, to shoot down as many missiles as possible before they land and hit our people, explode them in the air. Right? Weapons of war change. And all the armament, all the tanks, the design, based upon the knowledge of the weapons of your enemies. This whole armament that our Lord designed for us. You think God doesn't know the armament of the devil? So that this protection will be definitely good enough to stop all the wiles of the devil, but only if you put it on. If you don't, you cannot blame your general. If he did not provide us with one, and then we become a casualty, we blame him. But he says, put it on. To whom? To every Christian, no exception. And of course, these pieces of the armor will be explained to us from chapter 6, verse 14 onwards. Please study for yourself. But you need to put it on. We had a strange incident in our kindergarten some years back. There was this little boy, kindergarten boy, who soiled his pants. And so the teacher cleaned him up and changed his pants. Because the boy was walking very strangely. You know, when you saw yourself, you know, you don't walk properly. You feel very uncomfortable. And so the teacher changed and then gave him a new pair of shorts. And then everybody else thought it was fine because the boy looks clean on the outside. And then later on, the boy still walks strange. We do not know why. Then another teacher, I believe, came and asked the boy, what happened? It's a small boy. The boy, of course, cannot relate and talk. And so the other teacher took down the pants and found out that the first kindergarten teacher changed the soiled pants, but not the soiled underwear of the boy. She put a clean pair of shorts over a dirty pair of underwear where the soil was still there. I think we are like that too, isn't it? Do you want to put on the armor of God on a sinful life? It's not going to work. You will still walk like that, uncomfortable. You're going to get rid of your sinful way of life. You cannot put on the armor of God when you are strong in mammon, strong in self, strong in education, strong in the things of the world. The armor of God, when you put on that kind of clothing, stained by sin, you think it will protect you? They will be very, very uncomfortable. Well, you may call it hypocrisy. Well, that may be a better term for that armor. You need to get rid of all your sinful ways. You got to trust in the Lord 100% and let the word of God alone be the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. Then you put on the armor and then you will feel very comfortable with the armor. Because you wrestle against flesh and blood? No. If you wrestle against flesh and blood, then your education and your money power will be extremely useful. But if your enemy, the one that you are protected against from, if it is not flesh and blood, that means everything that you have gleaned, everything that you have learned and picked up from the world that is of flesh and blood, all your education system in the world is against flesh and blood, right? If that is our enemy, that's fine. But it is not. Why? Because the moment you are born again in Christ, you are now a spiritual person. And because you are now a spiritual person, as well as a natural person, because you can still understand the things of nature, plus the things that are spiritual. And God tells us that the realm of your battle is spiritual, not flesh and blood. And therefore, you have to wear the spiritual armor that God has prepared for every one of His children. No exception. Know your protector. Know what you are protected from. And these spiritual enemies, they are called principalities. Basically, it means rulers, heads of country, heads of states, heads of schools, heads of companies who are not believers. These are all people who control parts of your life, control your behavior. You are fighting against them. You know, when we had COVID back home, the government allowed us slowly, when they begin to relax some of the rules, allow us to worship. And you and I know that back home in Singapore, the only religion that is impacted the most when the government released the rules would be us. You see, the Chinese who go to the temple, they do not go to the temple every week like us. Most of them will go to the temple on certain months of the year, like Chinese New Year or maybe the Ghost Month and so on. And so this opening of religious places for gatherings impact the Christians the greatest. And maybe also the mosque, because I believe they go for prayers every week. But they don't sing like us. We sing, we praise the Lord. And so for us, they say no singing, period. So what do? How can we gather together and not sing? Because the whole 150 Psalms tells us whenever we approach God in worship, singing is part and parcel of worship. How can we not sing? But the government, the law, the rule is clear. No singing, period. And so we discuss at board level. We cannot tell our congregation not to sing. There are Bible verses that are very clear. Whenever the government, the authority tells us to do something, we have to obey. That's correct, no doubt. Because there is no authority over any of God's children except that God has ordained. Agree. So every rule and regulation and laws from the authorities of man that are not included or mentioned in the Bible, we obey 100%. But the moment the laws of man crosses the line into the laws of God, and that's where we have to draw a line. And so now the government says, cannot sing. You sing, you break the law. The Lord says, you approach me, you have to sing. We cannot announce from the pulpit as representatives of God that now you cannot sing. Because when the law says you cannot sing, you break the law. But when we tell the congregation, you cannot sing, and they sing, it is not only breaking the law, it is now sin. You know this, you know the difference, right? When the law says so, it's not necessarily a sin. But when we say so from the pulpit, representing God according to Scripture, then it is a sin. That means even if you sing quietly in your heart, it's a sin. That's why we cannot tell the congregation not to sing. So we tell them, sing quietly unto yourself, to the Lord. You must still sing. You cannot not sing. We understand the government. They cannot tell people, well, sing softly. But how do you define what is softly, right? Because they were very, very nervous and afraid of spreading the virus through singing. I was told that they did test how far and how fast the viral will spread when people sing, in contrast to people who just simply talk. And they were there to police, even in vigil services and funerals. They send their people, take pictures. We understand. And we were prepared for the consequence. If they take issue, they bring us to court, well, we bear the consequence. Just like the three friends of Daniel. They were prepared to obey all the Babylonian laws. But the moment you tell them to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue in worship, they refuse. Pay the consequence. Thrown into the fiery furnace. Same with Daniel in the time of the Medo-Persians. You cannot pray. That was his practice all his life. Facing Jerusalem, open the window and pray. But you pray within these 30 days, you will be thrown to the lion's den, all right? Throw me to the lion's den. And David or Daniel bear the consequence. You have to be strong in the Lord. Know that these rulers that oversee your behavior, your conduct. It is a spiritual battle. It's not the master there. It's not the teacher there. It's not the CEO there. It's not the manager there. It's not even the prime minister there. Beyond and behind all of them, it's a spiritual battle against powers, that is authorities, government authorities, all the ministries. And then the rulers of the darkness of this world, that will be world rulers. The literal translation of the rulers there is world rulers. There will be all the leaders of the nations, and above all of them is the devil himself. And then spiritual wickedness in high places, that will be the evil spirits. So the moment you remember this, when you have a friend or when you have a person who tried to make your life difficult, it's not him. Behind him, invisible to the naked eyes, is a spiritual battle. You see, what does the devil want to do to us? How do we lose to the devil? You can't lose your salvation, right? Save in the arms of our Savior, save in the hand of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, right? So what can we lose? You and I can lose our holy testimony. How do we lose our holy testimony? We lose our holy testimony when we fall into sin. That means, no matter who the person is who stands in front of me, including the devil himself, you can seduce me, you can threaten me, you can do whatever you want. As long as I do not react and respond in sin, I win, you lose. For Christ, my holy witness remains intact. Right? That is what you must remember. That is what you are fighting against. And when your life remains holy, it is now a minute, an hour, a day span, gold, silver, precious stone, because you did not stumble and fall into sin. You and I need to be very, very sensitive to sin. The more holy you are, the closer you draw to Christ, the more sensitive you will be to sin. And how sensitive should we be? The moment you lust, you must now repent. That's what Jesus taught every Christian in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't wait until you actually committed adultery, then you repent, it's too late. The moment you lust after the woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery, and at that point of your transgression against God, it's only against God. It's between you and God, and you repented right there and then, your outward visible testimony is not tarnished. Because nobody else outside of you know. But when you actually commit the act, now everybody knows. And then your witness for Christ is gone. The devil has won. You have been soundly, thoroughly defeated in this arena. You are to protect the holy witness for Christ at all costs. And the devil will use anyone and everyone, including your own children, as mentioned to you before. 20 plus years of building a holy witness in the church, all thrown away because he deliberately attended the wedding of his daughter to someone who deliberately refused to be baptized because the mother won't allow him. And he was disciplined, and he got upset and angry, whole family left the church. 20 plus years of witness down the drain, living the church huffing and puffing, holding on to transgression instead of repentance and repair back the damage that he has done to his own testimony. And the answer I told you before, when we confronted him, it's my daughter. What about Christ? He lost. The daughter can do whatever she wants. She answered to the Lord as a professing believer. But how you react and respond is your decision. No one can force you to do anything, to say anything, if you decide not to say anything, not to do anything. The moment you open your mouth and it is not right, it is not according to scripture, the devil has won. You have sinned against God by your mouth, and now people heard it, your witness for Christ tarnished. Bite your tongue. Think very carefully before you press the button to send the email or the WhatsApp, or before you open your mouth and say anything. Before you do anything, think carefully, because the moment you act on it, if it's not righteous, it's a sin, the devil won, you lost. Wood, hay, and stubble. Know that. What the devil wants is to tarnish the holy image of Christ in your life. And the people around you, the people whom you spend the most time with, is your children, they will be impacted the worst. And if you hold on to holiness, they will be impacted the best. right? Know what you are protected from, and know your protection, the armor that is given to you. Take unto you. It's put in front of you. The word take unto you means you take it up so that you can put it on. And so now the Lord is offering it to all of us. Do you want it or not? If you do, then take it up. The whole armor, don't pick and choose which piece to put on. That you will have the power and the strength from God to withstand, to stand against the evil day. Every day, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. That's why he brings us back to the main theme. You have to make sure that your motive is the love of God. Make sure the evidence of redemption is clear in your heart that you are truly born again in Christ. Remember the emblem of light that you are to a world that is in darkness. And then the manner of redemption is also given to us. How we need to lean upon the Lord and trust in Him. In our relationship as husband and wife, in our relationship as parent and child, in our relationship in the world out there as employer, employee. And then we need God's help to protect us, or else we will become casualty. And God doesn't want that for any of His children. And when you are able to find the strength from the Lord to stand against everything the evil one throws at you, know that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will never allow any of His disciples to be tempted above that which they are able to bear, because He is faithful. And with every temptation, He will give you a way of escape that you will be able to bear it and not succumb to it. Trust Him. He is never wrong. He will never betray us. He will never hurt us. But you have to trust Him to obey the Word of God, and therefore study, study, study the Word of God. You can't obey what you do not know. Never, never stop studying the Bible, please. Please don't think that, well, you've studied the book of Genesis before, I don't need to study it again. That is the thinking of a man who doesn't know the Word of God, because you have just relegated the Bible to the book of man. The Bible, 66 books, they are inexhaustible. You can study the book of Genesis 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. If God were to give you 1,000 lifetime of 70 years on earth to study the Bible, and it will still not be enough. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God. It's inexhaustible, so never, never stop studying the Bible. The more you study, the more you will be able to see deeper truth in the Bible, because that's the amazing thing. When you study as a babe in Christ, you can only scratch the surface. As you mature more and more, somehow the Holy Spirit who lives in you will open your eyes to see more truth that you have never been able to see before. And sometimes you scratch your head and say, it's the same book, it's the same Bible, it's the same chapter, it's the same few verses. Why can't I see this last year? Then only I can see this today, Lord. But that's the amazing thing. The more mature you are, the more God will open your eyes to see. Because the more you see, the more you are mature to see, the more you are responsible. That's why you're a baby in Christ, you can only see so much. Because God knows that you are not able to be responsible for so much truth. So I only allow you to see at your level, so that you are only responsible to obey that level. Because all believers are expected by God to obey the Bible perfectly. All of us can obey the Bible perfectly. Agree? You and I are never able to live perfectly. Living perfectly is not the same as obeying the Bible perfectly. You know 2% of the Bible, you can obey the 2% perfectly. You know 10% of the Bible, you can obey the 10% perfectly. For example, what the Bible says concerning forgiveness. I must always forgive just as Christ has forgiven me. Obey. That's what it means. Obey the Bible perfectly. That's what God expects from us. As Jesus himself told us in the final verse of Matthew chapter 5, when he gave us the Sermon on the Mount, explaining the believer's new relationship with God's word. Obey it perfectly. Be ye perfect in obedience to God's word, just as God is perfect. That's what we need to do. So that at the end, you will be able to stand. And Jesus Christ, welcome home. my good and faithful servant. Do you want him to say those wonderful, wonderful words of acceptance, of joy, when he looked at your life and said, most of it, gold, silver, precious stone? Or you want to stand before him with his arm outstretched and then you look down because your life has been lived like Lot, most of it wood, hay, and stubble. The choice is yours. Redeeming the time. What is past can't be redeemed anymore. But redeem whatever you have left. And only the Lord knows how much time you have left. And you can redeem it. How? Day by day. Not month by month, not even week by week, day by day. And when all our problems are day size, it's manageable, it's easy to carry, it's easy to trust. And when you pass the test day by day, before you know it, it's one whole week. Like this camp. I believe if all of us have come with a heart and a mind that is right with God, you realize that these past, what, 4 nights, 5 days, have been primarily gold, silver, precious stone for all of us. You know that, right? Because you are here having Christian fellowship, fellowship with God through the study of His Word. We spend time with Him, full concentration with our right heart, gold, silver, precious stone. And we pass the test together as a family of God. You know how wonderful it is to have this kind of experience after the camp, when you go back into the world? Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. For we know that you have sent us forth as sheep among wolves, but you have also equipped all of us as your sheep with the armor of God. Help us to lean upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the days of our lives. Help us to be good and faithful students of thy holy word, so that this mind of Christ that you have given to all your children will slowly but surely be filled with the knowledge of our Savior, helping all of us as Christian husbands and Christian wives to relate to each other in a manner that will glorify thy name and bring blessing to each other, and helping parents to be godly parents, so that the children may see Christ in their lives and come to know Jesus at the earliest age possible. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord. And may thou preserve and protect all your children as those who stay home to look after family. They wrestle not against flesh and blood, but also against principalities and powers and rulers in high places. And those who enter into the world of employment, help them also to have the fear of God in their heart, knowing that they are in the devil's domain. Help them to always lean upon you, so that they can be wise as serpents, harmless as dove, being faithful ambassadors of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by their good works, they will see Christ in them and glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers themselves. Bless us, O Lord, with thy truth, and may thy Holy Spirit bring to remembrance all that we have learned and experienced throughout this camp, and may the truth that we have gleaned and learned keep us in good stead as we return to our homes and return to our places of study and work. May we always remember that we are your light in a world of darkness. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.